So it doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Now I have to keep you awake for the next few minutes. God, what a reminder of why we should worship you. It's not because of what we've done, but it's because of who you are. Lord, we are not worthy of salvation. We are not worthy of your love. Yet it's because of who you are that we have been able to receive both. It is because of your grace. It is because of your love, Lord, that we as believers can stand before you redeemed this morning. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray now that as we look into your word that our hearts would be challenged, and Lord, that our spirits would be willing to make the changes in our lives where they need to be made. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I distinctly remember an interview that I was in a few years back. It was a great company. It still is a great company, and it's a company that was started by Christian people, founded by Christians, and several of the people working in the management team are Christians to this day. And as you walk through the office, the office even today, there are verses and quotes on the walls from the Bible. And as I was interviewing with the vice president of production, he knew some of my background. He knew that I was a Christian, and we began to talk about some spiritual matters. And unfortunately, like many, this man had a bad experience with church. An experience where he really didn't feel like he needed church in his life. And the more we talked, and I tried to say, you know what, it's really not about church that saves us from our sins. It's not about attending church. It's about what God has done. It's about putting your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And he said something that I haven't forgotten. And even as I was preparing for the day's sermon, it came back to my mind. He says, yeah, I hear you, but I see all these things on the wall from the Bible. And I see all these people I work with who profess to be Christians. Yet the way they live and the things they do don't line up with what's written on the wall. He says, I really don't want any part of that. So it's because of the actions of these few people, and granted, none of us are perfect, but it's because of the actions of these few people that it kept this man from seeing God for who he really is. And I think about this, because I think we need to wrestle with this, because as people, as Christians, we need to make sure that we look different from the rest of the world. And you know, we were away for 2.5 weeks and traveling. We came back for communion. But one of the things I noticed is, as we were away is that some of the people I love and are dear friends to me who claim to be Christians really don't seem to live a whole lot different than the rest of the world. And to be honest, it kind of grieved my heart to some extent as I listened to some of the stories and listened to some of the ways that and activities that they're participating in. And as I was thinking through this, it's like, what do we need to do as Christians to make sure that we're different from the rest of the world? And again, I've made this clear over and over, and I continue to make it clear. There's only one thing God requires of us, and that is to place our faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That's what God requires for eternity in heaven. But he desires so much more of us. He desires that we be obedient to his word. He desires that we live in a way that brings honor and glory to him. A way that when people see that our lives reflect the scripture that was written on the wall. God desires that of each one of us because it says we allow God to work in our lives like that. We can be like we read in 1 Peter 3. We can be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us. Because we're different from the rest of the world. We have hope. And the question is, how do we get to the point where we strive to be different? How do we get to the point where it becomes obvious to everyone we come in contact with that we love God? This morning, as we look through this passage, I hope we can gain some insight from Paul's life. And I have to tell you, as I started this week, it was one of those weeks like, I read through the chapter, and if you've been through 2 Corinthians, it's familiar because it's really, Paul goes on about all the sufferings, all the tragic things that have happened to his life as a result of him being a minister of Christ. I'm like, how do I preach this? But the reason these things happened to Paul was because he chose to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He chose to be a minister of Christ. And I think we can learn from what we see in this passage of Scripture some things that we can put into place in our lives that will help us be a better representative of Jesus Christ. And I got to get in the right book of Corinthians, because that was 1 Corinthians, and that's not going to work. It's important, I always say it's important to keep the context of what is taking place. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 33 this morning. Paul is concerned for the church of Corinth. New King James, he refers to some men who have infiltrated the church as the most eminent apostles. Different translations will say super apostles. And really, these are some men who have come into the church. They've been very prideful. They have boasted about themselves, boasted about their accomplishments, but they've also put Paul down, made some in the church question Paul's authority, question Paul's message, question Paul's apostleship. And I say a few because in this letter we've seen that Titus had come to Paul and had a good report of some of the things that were happening in the church of Corinth, but yet Paul is going out of his comfort zone as he writes this next passage of Scripture, and he makes that clear. You know, last time we were in 2 Corinthians, we see Paul was making an emphasis on how, although he wasn't eloquent or he wasn't trained as an orator, he had knowledge that he had received as a Pharisee before his conversion, knowledge that he now receives from the Holy Spirit. Although he may not be a great speaker, he has knowledge, and they should listen to what he says. And he also made a point of explaining, you know that when I came to you, I did not require money of you. I didn't want to be a burden from you. In fact, he says he took from other churches in order to minister to the church of Corinth. And again, he's kind of boasting about his accomplishments, and I think this is a last resort for him. I think he feels that he doesn't have any other choice, because these most eminent apostles have made themselves look so good to the people that they deny the truth they know about Paul. And so he's like, okay, here I go. I'm going to have to do this in order to get their attention. And we see that as we continue on, and really becomes the first point of our message this morning. If we want to live out our faith with purpose, we can't boast. We are not to boast. And listen to what Paul says in verses 16 through 18. He says, I say again, let no one think of me as a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as if it were foolishly, in the confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to flesh, I also will boast. Again, we kind of see this idea. Paul's thinking, I really don't even want to go here. But he feels like he doesn't have any option. In fact, he even says, I speak not according to the Lord. And this is, we got to be careful here, because it's in the Bible. And we're told all Scripture is God-breathed. So God wanted this to be in the Bible. God wanted us to be able to study this portion of Scripture, what Paul wrote today. But what Paul's about to write is not speaking about God and his accomplishments. It's not speaking about the very things that Jennifer just sang about. It's speaking about some of the difficulties and struggles he's had in his life. And I think about this idea of boasting. We all know that one person, right? Who's always done everything better than anybody else. Right? We just went on vacation. We drove over 5,000 miles. Well, I could come home and say, man, that was a long trip. And they might say, yeah, but it wasn't anything like the one I went on. It was 6,000 miles. Well, you know, yeah, our car, it was great. No problems. Although the battery died before we left, no problems after. 35 miles a gallon. Be like, yep, we get 36. We'll talk about that later. But Well, actually, that was pride on my part. Never mind. That's a bad story. And see, I'm not boasting about it, but am I boasting because I'm not boasting? See, that's the problem. And Paul puts this emphasis here, and I think it's so important really to remember what Paul had written previously. You know, as you look back up in chapter 10 and we look at verses 17 and 18, notice what Paul says here. He says, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And this truth has not changed. And I think the things that Paul is about to say, the things that Paul is about to write to the church of Corinth, they know. One of the things we're going to see, as a result of Paul's conversion, as a result of being a preacher of the gospel message, he suffered. He was beaten, both by the Jews and by the Roman government. He was beaten. And I have to tell you, I think we know that in this book, we see that Paul has made at least two trips, if not three trips, to the city of Corinth. As they would see Paul's appearances, I believe it would have been clear that he had the marks of being beaten on his body. You know, so what he's about to say, they already knew, but he needs to bring it to their attention to say, listen, these guys are boasting about themselves, but I have something all the more important to boast about. And what's going to be interesting as we look at this passage is Paul doesn't boast like you would think. Paul doesn't say, "You won't believe what God has done through my ministry and have a number of churches that he's planted, a number of souls that have been saved." He doesn't boast in that way. He boasts about his suffering. "As a result of my service, as a result of me being a minister of Jesus Christ, I have suffered." And I have to believe that Paul is, it really what we see in these verses is his hesitation to write what he's about to write. You know, I think about it as Christians, just as I said, when Paul walked into a city, I think people could tell by his body that he had been beaten, that he had been abused. They really didn't have to question it. I think it was visible. You know what? I think the same is true for us as Christians. We shouldn't have to tell people about our spiritual accomplishments. We shouldn't have to tell people that we spend every Sunday in church, that we spend so much time in prayer, so much time reading the Bible, and how spiritual we are. Because I believe if we're living our life correctly, if we're being obedient to God's Word, and I'm even going to take this a step further because I think this is the most important thing that we want people to see in us, and that is that people recognize that we love God. Because I think that's the most important thing, because if we love God, it's going to change the way we live our lives. If we love God, it's going to change, it's going to give us the ability to love others. It's going to give us the ability to even love lost people. It's going to give us the ability to love the unlovely. And I believe people will see that, and if we truly love God, we don't have to tell them. And I once heard it said that a lion never has to tell the other animals that he's a lion. But they know that he's the king of the jungle. They know he is an animal they don't want to mess with. Why? Because he tells them all that he's bad? That he's a ferocious animal? That he can kill any of them that he wants to? No, because of who he is. And I think the same is true. If we truly love God and we're living out our Christian lives in the way that is honoring to God, we don't have to boast about our accomplishments. As we continue on, I think there's some other insight that we're going to gain as we look at Paul's letter here. He says if we're going to live out our faith with purpose, we need to help those who have been deceived. But what we're going to see in these next few verses are how people have been deceived by the most eminent apostles, how they've been led astray. And unfortunately, I believe this is one of the things that has caused the church to be where it is in our country today. People have been drawn away from the truths of Scripture. Interesting, as we've been going through 1 Timothy and Sunday school, you know, there's an emphasis on keeping the doctrine and keeping people from being led astray. as Paul writes to Timothy, and we see it here, how these false apostles have led some of the church astray. Listen as I read verses 21 and 19 through 21. It says, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also." Paul gives a list of things that these people have allowed to take place in the church. And I'll tell you, each one of them is contrary to God's word. The first thing he says, that you've allowed them to take you into bondage. Folks, they've added to the simplicity of the plan of salvation. Right, over and over, I've already said it this morning, what does God require of you and I for salvation? Faith. We've got one person that got it. Anybody else want to include, speak up? Faith. And we are to love him as a result of our faith. And here they have added to it. Now, it could be that there's some Jews there, so they're wanting to add parts of the law in. You must be circumcised. You must keep the laws of the Sabbath. The list can go on and on of the things that the Jews felt were important, and often they tried to implement into Christianity, into what it would take to be saved. And in some ways, we can see that taking place even today. Christianity is maybe the only religion, and I use that carefully, the word religion, where we're not required to add works to our salvation. Our works are a result of our salvation, but not what saves us. Ephesians 2 is clear that we are saved not by works so that no man can boast. And so yet we see here people adding to it, and I believe we see it in even churches today. There are some of the churches who will say you have to be baptized. Now, I believe baptism is important. It is a step of obedience. It is proof of your salvation, but it's not required for salvation. And there are a lot of things we need to be thinking through this, and we need to have our ears open, because if we hear of somebody saying, "Well, yeah, I'm attending a church and I'm getting baptized so I can be saved," whoa, no. And we can see, Paul calls it bondage. But not only were they requiring things other than faith, they had also taken their money. We're told that they devour and take from you. These most eminent apostles were required, instead of being like Paul who said, "I didn't want to be a burden to you," they are being a burden. They're taking. In fact, Paul uses the word devour. But we have some examples of that even today, don't we? Carmen will share of his favorite televangelist who requires money to be sent in for him to pray for you. And we see this over and over, those who claim to be ministers of Jesus Christ and yet will take from others. And here's what's taking place. Really, these most eminent apostles, they're becoming rich. Why those in the church of Corinth, they're poor, because they're giving all that they have. We see these men also exalted themselves. As a young man, I once sit and listened to a man preach. We had a friend who was singing, and she was doing some singing at this church, and then we listened to the message afterwards. And the man stood before the congregation that night. It was a Sunday evening. And he said the following words. He says, "I have the mind of Christ." Whoa. Even heard a few comments and similar to that now, but he literally stood, and I believe he even said it more than once, "I have the mind of Christ." Now, folks, ultimately that is our goal in life, is to be transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior. But as long as we're wrestling with the sin nature, and as long as we're living in His flesh, we're never going to be able to make that claim with boldness. We may say, "It is my it is my ambition to have the mind of Christ. And I think that would be correct. But to stand and say, I have the mind of Christ, really was that man standing before a congregation and exalting himself. And I have to believe this is what was going on in the church of Corinth. These most eminent apostles, they were exalting themselves. They were building themselves up. They were making themselves to be more spiritual than they are. I've heard of other cases where a pastor refused any kind of confrontation. And if somebody in the church would try to confront him about something, he would simply say, "Don't let Satan get between us." Folks, I can tell you this. I am always guilty of messing up, and there will be times when I need to be confronted. And until the day I walk on water, that will be true. And so we need to be on the lookout for leaders who have exalted themselves and put themselves above others. But then lastly, we see that these men were abusive. Paul actually says, one strikes you on the face. Now, to us today, this seems way out of line, but if you think back a little bit of Scripture, maybe even in John 18, when Jesus was being questioned by the Jewish authorities, Jesus makes a comment. One of the men slaps him across the face because he thought he was being disrespectful to the high priest. So again, you think about the context, these most eminent apostles, someone who has exalted themselves, someone who's demanding money, someone, all the demands that they are making, if someone were to disagree, well, how dare they? And they would strike them across the face. I don't believe we see this going on in churches, but I do believe there can be emotional and spiritual abuse. Telling people that because of their past, because of their sins, that God could never use them, telling them that they're never good enough. Which, by the way, is true of all of us. None of us without Christ are good enough. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have been saved. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have been justified and are righteous. It is because of His blood that we are good enough. And anyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ can serve God and can be used by God. But yet there are some who would just constantly beat down and beat down and beat down. And it is a form of abuse in order to keep themselves up above that other person. And I pray that we watch out for each other. I pray that you folks are watching out for these very things. I pray that if someone were, I was gone for 2 weeks and two men stood in this pulpit, I would pray that if somebody came up here and told you you had to add works to your salvation, that somebody from that audience would say, "Buddy, you're out of here." Because we need to be watching out for that. Same is true. If somebody's teaching in a Sunday school class and they start preaching something contrary to God's Word, that needs to be the last time they stand before a Sunday school class. Because so even though some of these things may seem insignificant, well, what's the big deal if they add baptism, if that's the only difference? But it's these little things that add up. And eventually, people are drifted away from the truth. And honestly, I believe that's why our country and the church is where it's at today, is because we've drifted away from the sound doctrine of the Bible. And look how quickly it can happen. Look what happened in the church of Corinth. I mean, Paul refused to take money. Paul loved on these people. He shared the gospel message, faith and faith in Christ alone. And look how quickly they were deceived. And we need to be watching out for one another as people listen to podcasts and they share what they've heard, or different people as they listen to people on television preach the gospel. Maybe they'll say something that they heard and you know it's not right. We need to stand up and say, "No, that's not right." Take them to God's Word and show them why it's not right. But as we continue on, Paul continues to make his argument as he compares himself to these most eminent apostles. But I think we can relate today in this way, that if we're going to live out our Christian lives with purpose, we will need to recognize that as Christians, we are all spiritually equal. Listen to what Paul says in verse 22. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in strife. Whoops, I continued on in verse 23. Paul is referring to his Jewish heritage. Obviously, these most eminent apostles can have a claim to Judaism. They're Jewish. They're Jewish Jews. I mean, they're blood Jews. But not only that, they're Hebrews. And you may say, "Well, what's?" I thought Hebrew and Jew meant the same thing. Actually, in those days, even as Paul in Philippians, you say he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. It meant. I mean, you have to understand, right? The language in America is English, right? That is, and actually in the world, it is the trade language. In Paul's day, it was Greek. To be a Hebrew or Hebrews meant that not only did they understand the Greek translation of the Old Testament, but they could go in and read the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Hebrew and the Aramaic. And so really, their claim to be Hebrew is that they were above everybody else. They could read the actual parchments, the actual papers that they had from the Old Testament. You see, at that time, they had a translation just like you and I are reading from a translation today. And in the Greek, that was the Septuagint. And for a lot of people, that's what they could read because all they knew was Greek. So to claim to be a Hebrew is put them at a higher spiritual level. They didn't have to rely on that translation. They could read the Hebrew. And then he goes on and they talk about being an Israelite. And more importantly, being the seed of Abraham. This means they didn't just practice the faith or the religion that the Jewish practiced, the following the law. They could trace their ancestry back to Abraham. They had his blood flowing through their veins, which was a big deal. And honestly, with Jewish people today, it's still a big deal. You know, I think about what Paul is doing here. He's trying to say whatever they have boasted about, he is at an equal plane. And as he continues on, he's going to show what separates him from the rest. You know, the Bible makes it clear this morning. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you're doing today, what your occupation is. What it makes clear is that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're all on the same playing field spiritually. We have been baptized into the body of Christ spiritually. We have been adopted into His family as children. We have the Holy Spirit as a seal. We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. This is true of each and every one of us here this morning if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And even as I stand before you, I am no better than any of you. I have just accepted God's call in my life to vocational ministry. I believe God has called all of us to serve, but in various ways, in various manners. But the important point is to remember that all of us are on equal playing field. And I would say this is true. You know, I've talked about we need to be different. I talk about the interview that I had and the man who said people's lives aren't lining up with what's on the wall. That doesn't mean those people weren't saved. You see, I believe what can separate us from those people is how we live our lives and the things that we truly desire to be ministers of Jesus Christ. And we see this as the chapter ends. If we're going to live out our Christian faith with purpose, it will require us to live out our lives differently. And this is where Paul's going to start to make the change. He's made this comparison of how he's the same with the most eminent apostles. But now he transitions to how it is different. And one of the things we see is that if we're a true minister of Christ is going to suffer negative consequences. And we see this in verses 23 through 26. As Paul continues on, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. And I have been in the deep. and journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the cities, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. Boy, as we go through this, I mean, here Paul is, he says, and basically what I believe the point he's trying to make, these guys that are boasting and they've done all these things and have deceived you, they've not suffered. The things that Paul just wrote about himself can't be said about them. Well, we see this idea that he was beaten by the Jews 5 times, and I have to tell you, the things that Paul records here, not all of them are recorded in the book of Acts. There are things that Paul says that Luke must have not recorded when he wrote the book, because we don't hear of him being beaten or beaten 5 times by the Jews, 40 stripes minus one. Now, these beatings were done by the Jews, and I quote, only after a regular judicial investigation and sentence, and for the breach of some negative precept or prohibition. End of quote. You know, I have to believe that what set the Jews' teeth on edge was the fact that Paul preached that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that He did come to save people from their sins, and that there was no longer any need for works, no longer any need for the law. They couldn't accept that. And to them, that was worthy of trying and of a judicial trial and sentencing and punishment. 5 times. And he was beaten with rods. This was an infliction from the Gentiles, probably from the Roman government. And really, for the Roman magistrates, all it took was Paul to do something that they didn't like, and they had the authority to have him beaten. And to be honest, probably the only thing he had to really do was say 3 words, Jesus is King. Probably didn't go over well to somebody who thought they were the supreme authority in that time and in that government. Stoned and left for dead. We can read about that in Acts 14. As he was stoned in Lystra. He was shipwrecked multiple times. And from what I understand, if you traveled by sea, this was common. And as you read through the book of Acts, Paul did a lot of travel and in missionary journeys, and a lot of times he was on a boat. And really, I think we only have one account in Acts where he was shipwrecked, and it was as a prisoner. But here he says it. Multiple cases he was shipwrecked a day and a night. And all this is a result of being a minister of Jesus Christ. Well, think about this for a moment with me. If Paul would have just denied Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, none of these things would have happened. He could have continued on, much like these most eminent apostles. He was a Pharisee, he was very good at what he had done. You can read about it in Philippians chapter 3. I mean, and as he boasted about his accomplishments as a Pharisee, he could keep the law like nobody else. He would have never faced a beating. He would have never been stoned. He would have never experienced the stripes from the Jews, the rods from the Gentiles. None of that would have happened. But yet, because he chose to follow Jesus Christ, there were some difficult circumstances that took place in his life. You know, folks, we have been blessed to live in the United States when it comes to this area. But I don't think it takes a prophet for us to know that persecution is coming for Christians. Persecution is coming, especially for those of us who stand fast on the Word of God and what it teaches. When we're willing to call sin, sin. I believe it's not going to be long and it's going to go beyond. Well, they're just not tolerant. And I believe there will be consequences. And folks, it's already happening in countries around us. It's been quite some time in Canada that it is illegal for a pastor to preach about certain sins from the pulpit in their own church. This is taking place in Canada. And there's already been some turmoil in some of the states around our country about what Christians can say and can't say. And I believe the reality is there may come a day, and it's here now, when we will have to be ready to suffer for what we believe. Not only may there be suffering, I believe that we're going to have to learn to live outside of our comfort zone. And we see this in verse 27. Paul continues on. He says, "In weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fasting, often in cold and nakedness." Well, he makes being a minister of Christ look attractive, doesn't he? I mean, I moved to Florida because I didn't like snow. And here Paul's talking about being cold and naked. I was just cold. I think there's something sad that's taking a place in our country. Not only persecution, but fewer and fewer men are accepting the call into vocational ministry. And it's not always easy. It doesn't require an education. But folks, I'm glad I went to Bible college and was formally trained, because it gave me a solid foundation that's been very helpful to me in what I do on a weekly basis. And it's not cheap. And if you were to earn a master's degree in anything else, you could make a good living. You could have more money in the bank. And unfortunately, I think that is how Christians think today. Over and over, as I travel and as I listen to pastors and I hear of vacancies in churches who are looking for a new lead pastor, they're saying, "We can't find anybody." Enrollment in Bible colleges is on the decline, especially in the area of missions and pastors. Why? Because people have to give up their worldly comfort. You know, as a pastor, you may not have that big 401k and all the glories that this world can offer. But and the reality is, as individuals, we need to understand that it's not about being comfortable. Right? So many times we're concerned about our comfort. I mean, to be honest, to share the gospel with a lost person, we got to step out of our comfort zone, don't we? For some of you may rather be cold and naked than share the gospel, because you get nervous and you're scared. By the way, that's just spiritual warfare taking place when that fear seizes you like that. I mean, when we look at Paul's example, he was willing to do this as a minister of Jesus Christ. I think we need to be willing to do the same thing. Step out of our comfort zone. Maybe it means having less money in the bank as we give to God's ministry, as we give to missionaries. Maybe it means driving an older car, a smaller house. Well, you know, and to be honest, whatever it is, it's worth it to be made available to God and to be used by God. To be involved in something that has eternal significance. Right, we just talked about this in Sunday school. Carmen said, you know, he hates the term, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And Brad followed up, "But he who dies with the most toys still dies." And that's the truth. The things that we put so much emphasis on here on earth will not matter when we take our last breath. And for that reason, we need to be willing to move out of our comfort zone. To be a minister of Christ also requires to have a genuine concern for others. Listen to what Paul writes in 28 and 29 of chapter 11. "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation." And Paul's concern for the churches has become a burden to him. Paul's concern for the church of Corinth has been a burden to him. In fact, sometimes I wonder if the sleepless nights aren't because he's thinking about these churches. And maybe even it's rolling through his head about these most eminent apostles and how these people have been pulled away from the gospel and how they've been deceived. And it weighs heavy on Paul's heart. But Paul often would send out Titus and he would send out Timothy to these various churches and he would get reports back. And in some places in Scripture we have where he receives a good report and how he's glad and he rejoices. In other areas he doesn't get a good report and you just see that his heart is heavy for other people, for other believers, because what Paul desires for these churches is God's best for them. And really, that's his whole point for boasting right now, is he wants God's best for the church of Corinth. In order for that to happen, they need to get rid of these most eminent apostles. They need to get them out of the way. They need to stop listening to them. Boy, I pray that as a church, we can be this kind of church, that we can be genuinely concerned for one another's spiritual welfare. A church in which we look out for each other. A church where our desire for one another is God's best. And God's best for one another is that we are obedient to His Word. Not only does it bring Him glory, but folks, I'll tell you what, being obedient to God's Word is the best way to live life. If people could just grasp the significance. You want a good marriage? Well, God's got something to say about that in His Word. Want to get along with others? It's in there. Employee-employer relationships? Oh, placing that for in the Bible as well. That every aspect of life, we can find if we follow God's plan, life will just be better. But again, it's not about us experiencing a better life. It's about bringing glory to His name. Back in chapter 10, with boasting in the Lord. As we look at verses 30 through 31, I think we see, and interesting enough, once again, we see this very issue brought up in Sunday school this morning. But being a minister of Christ requires us to be people of integrity. Follow along as I read verses 30 and 31. He says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." You know, there are times we exaggerate things, don't we? We often refer to it as stretching the truth. One of the greatest examples is, when I was a child, I walked to school in the snow uphill both ways with no shoes. Often we exaggerate things because we want to look better in other people's eyes. And Paul makes it clear, this is not his purpose in boasting. Paul makes it clear that what he has said is true. In fact, he says, again, as we look at verse 31, "The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." Boy, as Christians, there is nothing that can discredit our message more than to be caught up in a lie. There's nothing that can discredit our message more than to tell someone we're going to do something and not follow through. You know, had Paul lied in any of this, well, you might as well just throw away half our Bibles. I mean, everything he's written in the New Testament would have lost its significance. We couldn't trust it. We couldn't believe it was true. And really, the same is true for you and I. If we're not people of integrity, if people catch us in a lie, if people catch us not being truthful, they will question our actions. They will question our intent. They will question our very Christianity. I know of somebody who's pretty open with me, and often they will say, you know, when they need to get out of something or whatever, they lie. And then on multiple occasions over the years I've known them, they've told how they've told different lies to get out of various things. And I mean, there's no guilt, no conviction, no nothing. They're not a saved individual. But you know what? That leaves me wondering at times when I ask if they can do something and they say they can't. You're all nodding your heads. You know, don't you? Can I believe what this person is telling me is true? As Christians, we can't overemphasize the importance of integrity. May we be able to call on God as Paul did and say, God knows I am not lying. But lastly, this morning, as this chapter closes, I think we need to make sure that we be willing to make God the supreme authority in our lives. And it'll take a little explaining as we look at the last two verses here. As Paul says, in Damascus, the governor under Arius the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desired to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through the window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Again, had Paul not have been a minister of Jesus Christ, I don't believe he would have had a warrant out for his arrest, to put it in our terms today. And I think through this, we are blessed. We have not had to deal with this. When I was in Ukraine, the pastor Sasha, who was there and had been there and was a pastor when the Soviet Union was in place, he spent time in jail for being a minister of Jesus Christ. We've not had to worry about that. And Scripture makes it clear that as believers, we are to submit to the governing authorities. You can see that in Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. And so far, I believe we have been blessed, and that the government is not asking or requiring us to do anything that goes against Scripture. Now, the ministers in Canada have a different situation on their hands. But what we see in Acts chapter 5, and we see it from the apostles, is that they would say, we must obey God rather than man. So the very moment that a government official or a government agency tells us to do something that is contrary to Scripture is when we need to take God's authority as supreme and obey God rather than man, even if it means imprisonment. Even if it means difficult situations. And to be honest, as a pastor, you know, I am going to be the target in this area, probably before some of you, but we all need to be willing to stand firm on what God's Word says, even if it means consequences up to spending time in jail. As we choose to stand in the truths of God's Word, I believe it gives us the opportunity to proclaim the gospel message, to give us the opportunity to share with everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in us. And folks, I pray that you don't take this message wrong this morning. I'm not suggesting that we go out looking to be beaten and give up all our worldly possessions and to live a life of poverty. That's not what I'm after this morning, but what I'm after this morning is that we live differently from the rest of the world. Again, not that God requires it, but God desires that we live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. In Romans 13, we're told to put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In Colossians 3, we're told to put to death the things of our earthly nature and clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. In Romans 8, we're told to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Paul would echo the same thing in Galatians 5. He says, not to live to live by the Spirit and not by the sinful nature. And Paul would go on and give the fruits of the Spirit. You know, it's as we follow these guidelines in Scripture, and as we strive to live after the Spirit and not according to the flesh, that we will be different from the rest of the world. I'll tell you, it's someone very dear to me who coined the phrase, and I hate it. Because their phrase was, we want to be a fun Christian. Basically, we're saying, I want the assurance of salvation, but I want to enjoy the things of this world. And folks, if that's our desire, we're not going to be ministers of Jesus Christ. We're not going to make a difference in this world. We're not going to reach lost people. You know why? Because we're going to look like lost people. It's only as we strive to be different, only as we strive to be obedient to God's Word, standing on His truths, The people are going to see we're different. And they're going to be asking a reason for the hope that is within us and give us the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just even the example that Paul has given us of how he suffered for you, suffered to reach people with a gospel message. And Lord, I pray that we've all been challenged today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, even now as I lift these words to you in prayer, would be working in each one of our hearts and revealing areas in our own lives where we need to change, need to stop certain activities, maybe need to start doing other things, but so that we can be more like your Son Jesus Christ and less like this crazy world in which we live. God, again, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, the service, just the opportunity we've had to worship you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just encourage you this morning as we close in song. If you want to respond to the message, you're always free to come and pray. If you have a prayer request, I can pray with you as we sing. And just, and again, anybody interested in church membership or baptism, please feel free to come as we sing.